You're listening to a sermon delivered at St. Rose Community Church. If you'd like to learn more, visit us at www.strosecc.org.
Good morning, church. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there, including my dad who got to be here today. If you're a visitor, welcome to St. Rose Community Church. We are very, very excited to worship with you this morning. My name is Randy Harvey. I'm a pastoral assistant here at St. Rose, and I am very honored and just excited to preach the word this morning. And so with that being said, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you need a Bible, please raise up your hand and someone will come and bring one to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, over the last several months, we have slowly been working our way through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And what we've learned is very simple. The Corinthians are all kinds of messed up. They have issues. And so the Apostle Paul, for 14 chapters of this letter, has lovingly and graciously been addressing all kinds of various topics and situations that have shown up in the Corinthian church. He's answered questions about marriage and divorce. He's addressed the controversy over food being sacrificed to idols. He's called out sexual sin. He's called out the church for tolerating sexual sin. He's talked about head coverings. He's talked about lawsuits. He's talked about prophecy. He's reminded the Corinthians of the true meaning of the Lord's Supper, and he's spoken against their tendency to want to divide and go into camps of, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and he's spoken against that. And most recently, in the last few chapters, Paul has talked about the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. He's talked about the spiritual gifts that every believer has, and Paul has provided instructions on how to properly worship utilizing those gifts. For 14 chapters, we've seen Paul give instruction after instruction on how to live faithfully as a Christian church. But then Paul gets to chapter 15, and he pivots. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wants to remind the Corinthians of what made them a church in the first place. I'll say that again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wants to remind the Corinthians of what made them a church in the first place. Because you see, they might be a struggling church, but they are still a church. God clearly had begun a work in Corinth, and he did so through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in our passage today, Paul is going to unpack the gospel message. Paul is going to unpack the message that he first preached to the Corinthians. And he's going to emphasize the gospel's importance, the gospel's reliability, and he's going to emphasize the gospel's power to save sinners. And so what I want us to do in the room today is I want us to pay close attention to the words of this text. If you're a visitor this morning, you came on a good day, baby, because you are going to hear the heartbeat of what we believe as Christians. And for the members of St. Rose Community Church, my prayer is that this morning we are reminded of the sweet reality of the gospel. And as a result, we are driven all the more to make it the center of our lives and our fellowship. Let's read and pray for understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we just pray, Lord, that you would move, God. As Paul says, he was unworthy to be an apostle. Lord, I'm unworthy to be up here, God. God, I pray that you would use your word to convict hearts, God. I pray that we would see through the scripture, Lord, the importance and the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Set my mouth aside. Let it not be me, God, but let it all be you, Lord. Cause us to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth, God. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Truth number one this morning, if you take notes, is this: the gospel is of first importance. The gospel is of first importance. You see, the Corinthian Christians were having all kinds of issues because they had lost focus of the essential things. In the Corinthian church, they were fighting over who they'd been baptized by. The culture of their day gloried in who could have the greatest status and the highest honor. It was all about prestige. And that was affecting the church and the way that they were relating to one another. The Corinthians were full of divisions and debauchery. And so Paul comes in and says, brothers, let me remind you of the gospel I first preached to you. Let's circle it back up and bring it back to the basics. Before we tackle all the issues of the day, let's be washed in the soothing balm of the gospel, because everything about the Christian life flows out of it. Don't forget what you already received. What you received was the gospel message. The gospel is of first importance. Now, I recognize that not everyone in the room has a robust understanding of what I mean when I say the gospel. So if you're sitting in your seat right now and you're thinking, well, I'm familiar with that word, but what in the world is he actually talking about? I'm glad you asked. You see, the gospel is the core belief of Christianity. The word gospel literally translates to good news. And the good news that it refers to is the good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that there is one God that exists outside of time and space. And this God, he's holy, he's perfect, he's full of love. This God created the entire universe and everything that we know. He made the heavens, he made the earth, he made plants, animals, water, and he made us. He uniquely made human beings in his image. And our purpose here on this earth is to reflect his image, to showcase God's characteristics, to emulate him to the world around us, and to glorify him with our lives. The Bible tells us that we were created to have a perfect relationship with God. But the Bible also tells us that the first human beings in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. They broke the relationship between God and man, and they ushered in the curse of sin on our world. The Bible tells us that sin has corrupted everything. Even good things that were intended to be good are tainted because of sin. And most importantly, sin has corrupted our own hearts. So much so that each one of us naturally wants things that are contrary to God's design. It's why we see so much evil and brokenness in the world. The scriptures tell us that every single human being has sinned. Everyone in this room, you and me, sinned. And we've fallen short of God's perfect, holy standard. Romans 3:23 tells us we've rebelled. And because of our sin against a holy, eternal God, we deserve an eternal punishment. We deserve eternal death. Not life. That's bad news. But that's not the whole story. There is good news, really, really good news, because the Bible tells us that God, being rich in mercy, sent his son, Jesus, who put on flesh. He was fully God. He was fully human. He sent Jesus to come down to earth to live the perfect, sinless life that you and I could never live. He came to die on the cross, dying the death that we all deserved. And then he rose up from the grave. The scriptures say that Jesus resurrected from the dead. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And now Jesus offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who would repent and believe in him. That is the gospel. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That is the good news, brothers and sisters. And it's this very message that the Corinthians first believed. That's what Paul's talking about right now. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. The very reason that there's a church in Corinth is because the gospel was preached, and sinful people received it, and they repented, and they believed in Jesus. That's why the church is there. So Paul is doubling down in the midst of this letter to Corinthians. He's saying, while you're all caught up worrying about your social status and your seat at the table and your spiritual giftings, remember what saved your soul. Now that's the Corinthians. But brothers and sisters, I want to ask the room this morning, how easy is it for us to slip into the same error? How quickly can we begin to place things of lesser importance above the gospel? Several of us just spent the first half of this week at the Southern Baptist Convention in Indianapolis. And there, thousands of members of Southern Baptist churches came from all over the country, and they gathered to debate and to vote on various topics. And what has floored me at every convention that I've been to, I've only been to two of them, but what has floored me at each of them is the amount of care and attention that people give to things that just don't really matter in the grand scheme of things. We waste time. I'm not just going to pick on the SBC. It's not just them. Our country, our world is filled with churches, born-again believers that have split over silly, nonsensical things. There's churches that have split over the style of worship music that they preference, contemporary or traditional. We can't worship with each other because we don't like the same music. There have been churches that have chewed up and spit out very faithful pastors because they didn't like their style of preaching. They wanted someone more charismatic that could draw crowds. Y'all, there have been churches that have split over the color of the carpet. That's deep. My prayer is that St. Rose Community Church would not fall into the similar traps of Satan Because while we may not be in danger of splitting over silly things like that, there is always the threat of selfish ambition and division, disagreements over decisions being made, or even just personal preference, things that happen outside of the church. I mean, my Lord, we have a presidential election this year. That's a hot spot for division. But yet even so, may we as a church be a unified body that glorifies Jesus by focusing on the most important reality, which is the gospel. The gospel is of first importance. Verse number 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Truth number 2 this morning is this. The gospel is the story of the scriptures. The gospel is the story of the scriptures. What Paul delivered to the Corinthian believers was not a new teaching. It was not an idea that Paul came up with, nor was it Paul's personal testimony. No, Paul delivered to the Corinthians what had been passed down to him, he says. Paul preached the same good news that the other apostles preached, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. But I want you to notice the phrase that he mentions multiple times, according to the scriptures. Here, Paul picks up on one of the most beautiful realities of the Bible, which is that the gospel was God's plan from the beginning. Yeah, Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, it was not plan B. God wasn't shocked when they put Jesus up on the cross and thought, oh gosh, what am I going to do now? No, what we see in the scriptures is that from the very moment back in the garden when man and woman sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, we see that God sent into motion a plan of redemption. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promises that there will one day come a seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. And that seed, that man, that offspring, will restore the relationship between God and man and make all things right again. And so much of the Old Testament is filled with different prophecies about who the seed will be. He's referred to as the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. And Paul, who's writing this letter to the Corinthians, he was a Pharisee. And he studied the Old Testament rigorously. He knew the scriptures. And what he points out here is that so many of the prophecies pointed directly to Jesus as the Christ, even thousands of years before he stepped on the scene. I want you to listen to the prophecy from the book of Isaiah. This prophecy foretells the Christ dying for the sins of the people. Isaiah 53. Verses 3 through 6, listen to these words. This is long before Jesus ever comes. And I want you to hear this. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In another place, in Psalm chapter 22, verses 14 through 18, we get this rather strange, detailed account from King David of what sounds to be the exact process of crucifixion. But the only thing is, this psalm was written long before Jesus ever came. It was written even 4 centuries before the Assyrians invented crucifixion. Listen to these words. Psalm 22, 14 through 18 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. I don't know what that is. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And there's many more than that. But what about being raised on the third day? What do the scriptures speak to that? Well, I want you to listen to Psalm 16. I want you to hear what Psalm 16 has to say. And then we're going to look at what the Apostle Peter interprets that psalm to mean. Psalm 16, verse 10 says this, For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Well, much later on in the scriptures, at the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Apostle Peter stands up and he preaches a sermon. And I want you to listen to how he interprets that passage from Psalm 16. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 32 says this, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. All of these scriptures, and there's so many more of them in the Old Testament, all of these scriptures point to the reality that Jesus is the focal point of the scriptures. He's not a sideshow. He's not an afterthought. The gospel is at the center of the Bible, and Jesus is the main character. It has been God's plan all along to do what he accomplished. The gospel is the story of the scriptures. Moving on. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Verse 5 of our text this morning. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Truth number 3 this morning is this. The gospel is a historical reality. The gospel is a historical reality. The gospel message is not just some super important story in a crazy book that only a few Looney Tunes use. It's not just some fantasy that Christians tell themselves to make them feel better. No, the gospel is a historical reality. In a court of law, one of the most convincing truths is an eyewitness account. Someone who witnessed something take place firsthand. And so what Paul does here in verses 5 through 8 is he provides for the Corinthians the list of all the people who witnessed the resurrected Jesus. He says Jesus appeared to Cephas, or another name for Peter, Then he appeared to the 12, the disciples. He appeared to more than 500 believers at one time. He appeared to James, his brother. And lastly, Jesus also appeared to me, Paul says. And now this is significant. And I love that Paul lists this out for us because I think he recognizes the need for it. Because even though the Corinthians largely believed in the resurrection of Jesus, still the idea of resurrection is just a crazy thing, right? Like it's difficult to believe that someone got up from the dead. How many of you in here have known someone to live and die and be dead for 3 days and then get up from the grave and walk around? But if Jesus actually resurrected from the grave, then it changes everything. We have to take into account all the claims that he made about himself. He claimed to be the Messiah. If he really resurrected, it changes what we do with that. And here Paul says, yeah, it really happened. And attached in this list are all the people you can go and ask all about it. Most of them are still alive and they can vouch for it. These are real people in real time, in a real place, who encountered a real Jesus after he resurrected from the tomb that he was buried in. Just listen to how Luke 24, verse 36 describes the first interaction that Jesus has with the disciples after his resurrection. Luke 24 says this, as they were talking about these things, the disciples, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus wanted to make clear that he was not a ghost. He was not just some spirit from the dead. He had been brought to life. It was a bodily resurrection. He even still had the scars. But death had been truly defeated. In another place, we see the testimony of the Apostle John, who also talks about the resurrected Jesus. John says this in 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Brothers and sisters, there are many people in the world that attempt to discredit Christianity. But the fact is, their arguments just don't hold up in court. Not only do we have the eyewitness testimonies of Jesus' resurrection from all these biblical references, there's also numerous historical records from non-Christians themselves that testify to foundational truths about what we believe about the gospel. It's historical fact that Jesus was a real man that really walked the earth. That he claimed to be the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. It caused a frenzy. That really happened. It's historical fact that Jesus was killed on a Roman cross. That he was buried in a tomb guarded by soldiers. And then his body mysteriously disappeared 3 days later. It's historical fact that Jesus' followers and hundreds of witnesses claim to have seen the risen Jesus after his death. It's historical fact that the followers of Jesus were so convinced of what they had witnessed that many of them would go on to die proclaiming it. The start of the church is because of this. It's why we're talking about it 2,000 years later. And to this day, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus' body has never been found. So what do you think? Truth number three, the gospel, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is a historical reality. Verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, Jesus appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Truth number four this morning, it's our last truth, is this. The gospel saves and transforms. Truth number four, the gospel saves and transforms. Paul closes out this portion of the letter by describing his own encounter with the risen Jesus. He says that Jesus appeared to him as one untimely born. Now, the untimeliness by which Paul speaks does not mean that he just simply saw Jesus later than all the other apostles. But rather, this phrase refers to a miscarriage or an untimely birth, a premature birth. It pictures a life that is unable to sustain itself. So what does Paul mean by that? Well, verse 9 tells us. Verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." You see, Paul, who is writing this very letter that is in our scriptures, he perceived himself as so unworthy and unfit to be called an apostle of God because he was a former persecutor of Christians. Paul had spent his life trying to destroy Christianity until the resurrected Jesus met him. In Acts chapter 9, the resurrected Jesus stands before Paul and he calls him out. Why? Why are you persecuting me? And that interaction that Paul had with the risen Jesus completely changed Paul's life. And so here in the letter, Paul says basically, somehow I am an apostle. I should have been left for dead. Like a premature birth or a miscarriage. That should have been me. Because of my sinfulness. But instead of being left in that condition, God gave me life. He saved me, and he transformed me into an apostle, a messenger of God, and I am completely unworthy of this honor. Brothers and sisters, this is the heart of the gospel. This kind of thing is what Jesus does. He saves sinners. He brings us from death to life. He transforms. He makes new creations out of us. He did so with Paul. Paul went from being a persecuting murderer to a Holy Spirit-inspired church planner and author of Scripture. He did so with James, who went from an unbelieving skeptic to the church leader of Jerusalem. He did so with all the disciples and the prostitutes and the tax collectors, and he's done so with us. He's taken us, ungodly sinners, who are undeserving of his love and affection, and he has declared us to be righteous in Christ Jesus. We know we're not righteous. Everyone in here knows we are not righteous. We don't deserve that. But this is what God does. Every Christian in this room has a testimony similar to what Paul speaks about in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7 says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." That sounds like our world. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Truth number four, the gospel saves and transforms. Paul continues in verse 10. He says, I'm unworthy to be called an apostle, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Now, every time I read this, I'm kind of shocked a little bit. Like is Paul throwing us a quick flex on him working harder than everybody else? No. I believe what Paul is emphasizing here is the power of the gospel in the life of a born-again believer. He's declaring what the good news of Jesus propelled him to do in response to it. Because like we said earlier, the gospel message of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it changes everything. God's abounding grace, his mercy, becomes a catalyst for repentance and transformation in the heart of a sinner. The gospel message should deeply affect everything about who we are and what we do. And if it doesn't, then you've likely heard the gospel message in vain. Meaning you heard it, but with no effect on your soul. And Paul is actually worried that that might have happened to some of the Corinthians. He says this at the beginning of the passage in verse 2. But what he emphasizes here in verse 10 is that it didn't happen with him. Paul says, I made the gospel the top priority. The gospel has been of first importance in my life because Jesus completely rocked my world. So I've been working my tail off trying to make sure that goobers like you all cherish the gift of eternal life the way that you ought to. I worked hard. But he emphasized it wasn't himself. It was the grace of God working in his life. You see, brothers and sisters, grace does not lead to laziness. The miraculous grace of Jesus Christ leads to Holy Spirit-inspired, God-centered, gospel-fueled work. The grace of Christ compels us to join in the mission of bringing the good news to other people who need it. That's what God's grace does. Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 through 29, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. A question that we could all ask ourselves this morning is this. What has the gospel compelled me to do lately? Is the grace of Christ showing itself off in my life? Truth number four, the gospel saves and transforms. So we've seen four truths in today's passage. Truth number one, the gospel is of first importance. Truth number two, the gospel is the story of the scriptures. Truth number three, the gospel is a historical reality. And truth number four, the gospel saves and transforms. So the question is, what do we do with this? Well, I have four quick takeaways for us. Takeaway number one, assess the gospel's place in your life. Assess the gospel's place in your life. Is the good news of Jesus Christ of first importance in your life? A good way to measure this is to ask yourself this question. If someone got to take a look under the hood of your life, if someone saw clearly everything that you think about, how you spend your time, where you invest your energy 24/7, what would they say is the most important thing about you? Would it be Christ's glory or your glory? Would they say that your heart beats for the mission of God or for the campaign of your favorite politician? Would they see in you a desire to win souls to Christ Jesus Or would they see just the desire to be right in a theological debate? For the non-believers in the room, maybe you don't know where you stand with Jesus, or you know for sure you don't believe. For you, the assessment is clear. The gospel is not in your life. But that doesn't have to be the end. I plead with you, if that's you in this morning, repent. Repent, turn to Jesus. The Apostle Paul was not wrong in his declaration that Christ is most important. He is the only one worth living for. Takeaway number one, assess the gospel's place in your life. Takeaway number two is this. Read your Bible with Jesus at the center of it. Read your Bible with Jesus at the center of it. One of the coolest things about this passage is that it so clearly articulates that Christ's life, death, and resurrection was God's plan from the very beginning. And this should comfort us as we think about God's providence and working all things together to accomplish his plans. But it should also inform us on the best way to orient ourselves in the scriptures. The way we approach the Bible, Jesus is the main character, and this passage tells us that. So read your Bible with Jesus at the center of it. Takeaway number three, be humbled by the gospel. Be humbled by the gospel. Now, this should go without saying, but it was precisely the thing that the Corinthians were getting wrong. They were proud people. They were forgetting their great need for Jesus. And so then you have Paul come along, and Paul was different than them. Paul was one of the greatest Pharisees. He was incredibly educated. He was well studied in the scriptures. He was the most honorable of all the apostles. And what does he say? I am unworthy of Jesus. I am unworthy of the beautiful gift that he's given me. It doesn't matter what I know or what I have. And so for you today, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. Paul messed up a lot. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your past sin. Nor does it matter the kind of life or the possessions that you currently have. The gospel is the great equalizer. We all need Jesus. Takeaway number three, be humbled by the gospel. And lastly, takeaway number four is this. Rest in the resurrection hope of the gospel. Rest in the resurrection hope of the gospel. Now, Paul is going to dive much deeper into the resurrection of believers in the next several passages. But I couldn't walk away from today's text and not emphasize the beautiful reality that we possess as Christians. You see, it's because God sovereignly worked out this plan of redemption, because Jesus died and rose according to the scriptures, because Jesus actually resurrected from the dead and it was testified to by hundreds and hundreds. It's because we've seen Jesus change the lives of many people. Because of those things, we can trust Jesus with our eternities. We can believe him when he says that we will be resurrected with him one day. Romans 6, chapter 5 says, "For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Christians, that means we live differently. If all these things are true, all the things that Paul laid out about his death, burial, and resurrection and the testimonies, then we live differently. We grieve differently. We hope differently. I think of my wife, Sarah. Her father should be here today. It's Father's Day. But he's not. Because this world is plagued by things like cancer. But I tell you what. Her and her family, they are the most joyful people in the world. And you know why? It's because they believe. It's because they have this hope. They know he loved the Lord with all his heart. He trusted in the resurrection. He took that passage and said, that is true, and I'm going to bank my life on it. He built his life on the gospel. It was of first importance in his life, let me tell you. And so there is no doubt in their minds, and I didn't even get to meet him, there's no doubt in my mind, that he is with King Jesus. That's different. That changes things. That changes how you look at life. I know there's many of us in this room who are in similar situations, whether you lost a spouse or a parent or a child. Or maybe you're just in this room and you're struggling with the brokenness of this fallen world. The application, the takeaway is this: rest in the resurrection hope of the gospel. This life is just a passing wind. But we have all eternity to reign with our resurrected King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the gospel, Lord. We thank you that in our sin you sent Jesus to die for us, to be buried and to resurrect, Lord. We thank you that you showed your power over death and sin as he got up from the grave, Lord. And we thank you that you are so gracious and kind to us, that you offer us salvation and forgiveness, and you offer us resurrection, Lord, on the other side of this life, God. Lord, I pray that we would take what we saw in the scripture and the testimonies, the historical reliability of Jesus' resurrection, Lord, and that it would compel us to move, Lord. I pray that we would not be like the Corinthians, Lord, but that we would learn from the Corinthians, God, knowing that we are sinners and we are in desperate need and we're so easily led astray by all the cares of this world, Lord. But I pray that our church and the people in this room would be marked by the gospel being the central focus of their life, Lord. God, we love you so much, and we look forward to all eternity with you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.